Just fold your Bible in half. You should be right at the Psalms, if it's Old Testament and New Testament. Look for Psalm 44. Psalm 44. I noticed during the worship, there was a misprint. One of the lyrics, instead of saying forsaken, it said forsaken. But the good news is, Monday night with a 5.9, we weren't forsaken, were we? So maybe you're looking up tonight thinking, well, there's another misprint, Pastor Joe. That's supposed to say the good old days. No, it's supposed to say the God old days. Why? Because for many of us, the good old days weren't really good. For you young people that have walked with Jesus for many years, they were the God old days. If you're a youngster here tonight, you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah that your days will be the God old days when you get to be my age. I hear people often laugh, well, I remember the good old days. And they begin to tell all these stories of the sinful things they used to do. And it bothers me when people do that because they were not good days for Jesus. That was the reason Jesus Christ went to the cross. Scripture says that a fool mocks at sin. And sometimes people get carried away. Well, let me share my testimony with you. They laugh all the way through it. It's not a laughing matter. Because it's your supposed good old days that sent Jesus to the cross. Tonight we're going to look at the God old days. Those days that go way back to Genesis 1:1 in creation. Where we can see God, we can see God's hand, we see His creation, we see woven all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's hand. His Son, Jesus Christ, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. And so tonight we're going to look at Psalm 44, a psalm of redemption remembered in present dishonor, entitled The God Old Days. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. With open Bibles and open hearts, feed Your sheep, Lord. I pray that You would strengthen our faith. That even, Lord, when we would look at the supposed good old days, that we would even see that they were the God old days. Because, Lord, You were seeking us out to save us. And You pulled us up out of the mire. Lord, You saved us from sin and death and eternal separation from You in the lake of fire. So thank You, Father, for the God old days. And so tonight, as we open Your Word, Lord, may we hide Your Word in our heart that we might not sin against You. May our faith be strengthened in the midst of trials and tests and tribulations. Sometimes we wonder why, Lord, why is this going on? Why is that going on? Some things You do reveal to us, some You don't. Some we'll never know why. But when we don't quite understand what's going on in our lives, we can just go back to those things that we fully understand. That, Lord, You love us and You've got the nail prints to prove it. And so tonight, strengthen our faith as we look at the children of Israel and reminisce, if you would. And we're reminded of the God old days, how Your hand was always upon the apple of Your eye, Israel. And even to this very day, to this very moment, Your hand is still upon them as well. One of the greatest evidences that You exist, God, is Israel. And so tonight, Lord, may we just rejoice in Your goodness, Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, that You are in control, even lives, when lives are out of control. That, God, Your hand is upon us, and we have that security in You. That all that the Father has given You, You shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck us out of Your hand. We thank You for that, Lord. So tonight, feed Your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 44, redemption remembered in present dishonor. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds You did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with Your hand, but them You planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." God still gives favor to Israel today. No one's going to push them off into the ocean. Many have tried over the years. Isn't it amazing that Israel over the years has always danced on the grave of their enemies? They've always attended the funerals of their enemies. They belong to God. I pity any nation that would come against the apple of his eye. Man, some of these nations are foolish. During the times of difficulty, where do you go as God's child? To God, of course. Duh. But we go to a series of places. We go to God first, then we go to prayer, hopefully, God and prayer. We go to the Word of God. That's where God's promises are. God's given us thousands of promises. They not only relate to Israel, the apple of his eye, but they relate to you and I, who are grafted in, us Gentiles, us bottom fish, if you would. And is it wonderful? These promises are for you and for me. We go to God, we go to prayer, we go to God's promises and his word. We even go to people. There's nothing wrong with going to people for prayer, for encouragement, whatever it may be. As long as you go to God in prayer first. Don't make God your last result or prayer your last result. That's not a good thing. God's perfect plan is that... we okay? Okay. Time out, Mike. Father, we just settle our hearts back in. Thank you we don't have to fear. Thank you that you're in control. And so just bring peace here. And may we just refocus upon your word. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to God. We go to prayer. Gee, that was timely, wasn't it? That's the first place we went. Go to people. It's okay to go to people. It's okay to go to those that are mature in the Lord. Be it your parents or someone older in the church, a senior saint. Why? Because we can go there for wisdom, for knowledge, for prayer, whatever it might be. And so we can go to people. We can also go to people in the scriptures. We can go to the patriarchs. We can go to those that have gone before us. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things happened to Israel, the Jews, to God's people, as examples to you and I so that we could learn from those things. We can go to past history, call them the God old days. And it's often good to remind ourselves of God's track record in the past, isn't it? That's why we go through the Old and New Testament in this fellowship. God's got a pretty good track record, would you say? Look what he's done. It's incredible. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. My wife laughs because she says, "You love every book you're in. Whenever you open up a book, you tell them it's your favorite book." I said, "Yeah, I got 66 of them. 39 Old Testament, 27 New." And it's also at times beneficial to hear with our ears, as it says in the first verse, the testimony of others in times past. And that's why the writer, the sons of Korah, say, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old." Those are the God old days. The wonderful stories that we find not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, because the New Testament is 2,000 years old as well. And so among the children of Israel, the biography of the nation was preserved in many ways. This is the most accurate book on the planet historically. Don't you know that? Why? Because man's history changes like the weather, like the wind. They're going through this big thing in Texas now. You know, they're trying to change the history books again. Remove anything that has to do with God that they can. But you can't take God out of this book. That's why I encourage you, don't buy the new translations. The Message is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Message is a mess. Get into New King James, Old King James, New American Standard. These are the closest to the original transcriptions of any Bibles today, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important to hear with our ears the testimony of others from times past, from the older men, the older women, fathers, mothers. And so among the children of Israel, God's got a pretty good track record in the Scriptures. They have the oral traditions. And what do I mean by that? That's when Jewish families would spend time in the evening and even rising up in the morning, sitting down, walking by the way, everywhere they went, everything they did, they would continually pour into their children the oral traditions of God from the Old Testament. In their everyday common conversation, it always included God. How sad it is that it's not so today with the Jewish people. But for us as Christians, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in the days of old. You see, a vivid impression is made upon the mind and upon the heart through the ears, more than any other form of learning. This is why over and over throughout God's Word, He commands us to teach our children, doesn't He? Even back in the five books of Moses, God continually admonishes His people to teach your children. Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren today as a believer? If you have maybe grandchildren that are not in a Christian family or children, invite them over to spend the weekend. You know, teach them the things of God. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them the Bible. God tells us to be diligent to teach our children of the deeds which God has done in their days as well as in the days of old. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse, you don't have to turn to verse 9, I'll read it to you, but if you're quick, you can go there. God says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. He says, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children. We need to teach our kids and grandkids. Why? Because God got expelled from school in 1962. He's no longer in our curriculum in public schools. And so what's going to happen? If your kids come to church and they get maybe 45 minutes in the Sunday school class all week long, and then they go Monday through Friday, and sometimes they even get them on Saturday, you know, from 8 in the morning to 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and they get secular humanism. Now, what do you suppose is going to win out in the hearts of your kids? And I don't mean to put the fear factor in place here. And maybe you can't spend all that time every day and every week. But if you will teach them the ways of the Lord and train them up in the ways of the Lord, when the counterfeit comes along, they're going to know that it's counterfeit because they've got the real thing. This is the real thing. This is the Word of God. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, the Lord admonishes His people. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you, you shall hide in your heart. Not only that, you get them in your heart. Then He says, you teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jewish people take that literally. On the doorposts, when you come in the doors, there's a little thing called a mezuzah on the door. And they have that scripture verse usually in the mezuzah. And when they go by, you've seen them kiss it when they go by the door. how sad it is. They have it on the doorpost, and the religious Jews put them in phylacteries on their forehead and they bind them around their right hand, but it hasn't reached their heart. How about you? Are you religious? Do you go through religious things? You know, do the sign of the cross? That stuff is bogus, man. That doesn't work. I'm sorry. Whoa, man, are you coming against the Catholic Church? No, I'm coming against stuff that's false. You don't do those things. You need to hide God's word in your heart. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart. He's not concerned with superficial things. You need the real thing. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't need to go through a genuflex. That's what that's called, genuflex. It doesn't do anything. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness, period. So don't let religion get in the way of a relationship with the true and the living God. You see, God has a wonderful plan. He's designed it this way. But the problem is that Satan is a great counterfeiter. When we do so, when we teach our kids, when we teach our grandkids, when we read the Old Testament, it's a history lesson to show them God's faithfulness in the past, God's faithfulness in the present, and it will strengthen their faith in God's faithfulness for the future. I love to hyphenate the word history to H-I-S, his story. History is his story, and it's right before us. This is his story of God's faithfulness, past, present, and future. Isn't it great that we have the true word of God given by the inspiration of God? But yet more and more history is being secularized today. They're taking God out of his story. And that's a very serious problem in America today. That's why we're headed in this downward spiral, because we've removed God from our nation. Of course, it says on our money, in God we trust. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think we trust in God more than money? Do you think we trust in the dollar bill that his name is on, or the God whose name is on there? How sad it is. I think that we trust in money more than we do in the master. We put more faith in MasterCard than we do the master today. Israel did not teach the accounts of Noah and Jonah as fables or fairy tales. And those are the stories that the skeptics, that the heathens try to disprove. Oh, do you believe that story about Noah building his big boat? Well, they've just discovered it at the foot of Mount Ararat. We knew it was there all the time, but the light finally went on. They finally found it over at the foot of Mount Ararat. It's there. I don't need to see it to believe in it. God's word says so, and I believe it, and that settles it. Why do they try to disprove Noah? Because that's the first judgment that came upon the earth. And Jesus Christ puts his seal of approval on the story of Noah. Why? Because he said, such as in the days of Noah, judgment is going to come again. People eating, drinking, partying, the whole thing. It's going to be just as in the days of Noah when God brings judgment again. How about the story of Jonah and the big fish? Notice I didn't say whale. It wasn't a whale. It's a big fish in Scripture. You really believe that fishy story? Absolutely, 100%. Because Jesus put his seal of approval on that story as well. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. That's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't you think the humanists are going to try to disprove that story as well? Yes, he was swallowed literally by a big fish. Jonah went one way and God says, I want you to go the other way. So God had him swallowed by a big fish. Be very, very careful when you backslide. Don't go near SeaWorld if you do. And guess what? Jonah got thrown up on the seashore of Nineveh. Just goes to prove that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. Anyway. But these are real historic facts confirmed by Jesus Christ himself, such as in the days of Noah, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish. These are more than just Sunday school stories, don't you know? These are more than just flannel graph things. Well, here's the fish and here's Jonah. No, these aren't flannel graph stories. These are real, true life people that existed. Isn't it great? This is family. You're going to get to meet Jonah one day. Is that not cool? And Noah and all these other Bible characters. Most of all, I want to meet Jesus more than anything. But icing on the cake. Hey, David, how are you, man? Solomon, what's up? You know, wow, isn't that great? All of these people here that are believers that walk by faith. Abraham, what's up, Abe? You know, Moses. Hey, Mo, what do you know? It'll no longer be, hey, Joe, what do you know? It'll be, hey, Mo, what do you know? Because he's more famous than Joe. And so, you know, the same holds true for New Testament saints today. This is why we teach the Old Testament here and the New Testament here, because this is true. These are true accounts. These are actual accounts given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they've been preserved for 6,000 years. No other book can say that. That it's truth from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. The cults try to tell you, well, the Book of Mormon is given by the inspiration of God. That's baloney. Whenever I meet Mormon people, I say, all right, here's my Bible and here's all these stories about all these places. And I can show you in my maps in the back all the places that it talks about. When someone brings you the Book of Mormon, say, okay, show me the cities that are named in the Book of Mormon. They never existed because it's bogus. This is the Word of God, nothing else. That's why we go through the whole Bible. You see, the accounts of Jesus Christ in the Gospels are not fables or fairy tales either. They're fact. Did he literally walk on water? You bet he did. Because Scripture tells us he did. Did he cleanse the lepers? Yes. Did he give sight to the blind? Absolutely. Did he feed the 5,000? All facts. His death, his burial, his bodily resurrection, all fact. That's why, as New Testament believers, God has given us the Lord's Supper. Why? What does he say? This do in remembrance of me. Why? Because he knows that we forget. I can't remember my own phone number sometimes. That's because everything's push button. Well, I'll push this when I get home. This one's the church office. We don't have to memorize numbers anymore. We need to be reminded of certain things that are really, 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 really important. And Jesus Christ is one. The number one thing that you don't ever want to forget. Do this in remembrance of me. Hebrews 11. Remember, we're in Hebrews 11 on Sunday. Many of the historical accounts are also confirmed in the Hall of Faith. Where would we be, really? Where would we be if all of this were forgotten? That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Where would we be if this history was history? We'd be in sadder shape than we are as a nation today. And by the way, when we get to verse 9, you're going to see how really important it is to remember the God old days. But in the meantime, he tells us, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. God would just drive the enemy out. And again, I love these like war stories and stuff. And these times when you had this ragtag bunch of Israelites just wandering in the desert. And God would have them do all these absolutely ridiculous things according to human thinking, right? Go march around the city for 7 days. Okay. And march around the whole group. Got the kids, the cattle, the whole thing. And you imagine what they were hearing from the walls of Jericho. Look at those Jews down there. They're odd. They've been in the sun too long. Actually, they were in the S-O-N. And it was the S-O-N that was going to deliver them. And God just uses these just amazing ways to deliver his people. And that's why it's so important to know these stories from the God old days. Notice verse 2, he says, you drove out the nations with your hand, but then you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. God is able to remove them. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, speaking of Israel, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. God gave them favor. They knew it wasn't their own strength. That's why I get concerned with America feeling that their strength is in nuclear arms. Who can have the most nukes? God's not concerned with nukes. I would much rather have God on my side than the largest nuclear arsenal on the planet. All that's going to do is just add fuel to this planet when it goes up like a match head. Do you know that global warming is coming? It is. Peter said it could be burned up with a fervent heat. So don't put your faith and trust in weapons. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. God plucked out the Canaanites from Jericho, planted the Jews there. How God drove out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites. He used many different ways to do that. A nation that was a superpower. The Canaanites were like the number one superpower on the planet before the children of Israel began to circle Jericho. They were gigantic. Remember? Giants in the land. And they were courageous and they were firmly established and they were fortified. Nothing's too difficult for God. He still drove them out. The walls came tumbling down. Maybe you're facing giants in your life today. Maybe it seems as though you're dealing with giants in the land, these superpowers, these gigantic troubles and trials and tests that are coming your way. God can bring the walls down. Do you believe that? Just trust Him. Give Him time. Trust Him. He sees the walls. God can drive them out. So the Old Testament is filled with examples of how God meted out judgment against Israel's enemies. With plagues and fire, disasters of all sorts. He drove them out, it says, and God planted His people in the land. God has planted His people in the land one more time, and guess what? I don't care what the United Nations says. They're not leaving. They are not leaving, folks. When we leave, it's going to be straight up. Only a fool would believe that they could drive Israel out of their land. And here we see it wasn't Israel's sword. It wasn't their own arm that saved them in the first place. It was God whose right hand, it says, and whose arm saved them. Why? Because He favored them. You mean God favored them? Yes, He did. They're His chosen people. Well, gee, you know, why are they the chosen people? Because God chose to choose them. Very simply. God's God. He knows better. Even more miraculous that God would even choose me. You ever feel that way? I'm not really concerned about Him choosing Israel. I'm concerned that He chose me, man. That is so cool. We're grafted into the vine. Us Gentiles. Rabbis used to say that us Gentiles were kindling for hell. Kindling wood was all they thought we were. Man. So I'm glad I went from, this wasn't even in my notes. I went from kindling to kindred. That's cool, man. You can't beat that. It was God whose right hand and whose arm saved them because He favored them. The term is ratzah. It means to delight, to take pleasure in them, to enjoy them. God still feels that way about them today. Gamaliel in Acts 5:39 says, "But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be even found to fight against God." And isn't that foolish to try to fight against God? And so all of this was done by God, not because Israel deserved it, but because of God's grace and mercy. Do you think we deserve our salvation? No. It's because of God's grace and mercy that we're saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so it's very dangerous for a nation or for a people or an individual to experience God's grace and mercy and then to take it for granted, thinking they deserve it, or to begin to think that they just expect it. Sometimes it looks that way. Oh, well, we deserve it. We're the chosen people. They take it for granted. Well, we deserve it. And sometimes Christians can be that way. We just kind of take it for granted. Not a good thing. You see, don't forget, those are the God old days. Remember them. The things that God has done in your life since you've been a believer, everything from your salvation, when God delivered you from sin and death. Remember those things. Recollect those things. Don't go back to the pig pen where your sin is. But go back to those things that you can remember, recollect, and rejoice in, and share those with your kids and your grandkids. Share them with people at work. We should all have God stories. Do you have God stories? I'm not talking about just old ones. We should have new God stories today. Did God do anything in your life today? Anybody got a God story today? You don't have to raise your hand or speak up, but we should all have God stories. What did God do today? He's always doing something. But oftentimes we're just too busy to notice and to see these things. And we should be telling our kids and grandkids, everybody we can see, look what God's done. Is salvation not a great thing? Isn't it a miracle? We should be retelling the story and relating these things to our offspring. Why? Because one day you're not going to be around. Are you leaving a Christian legacy behind you? Are you sharing these things with your loved ones? Why? You never know when his right hand and his arm may be removed. When all of a sudden God withdraws his grace from a nation. Has he done that before? Absolutely. We're going to see here tonight how in the second part of the message, how for a season God removed his hand from Israel and allowed them to go through some very difficult times. It happened to Israel, and it could very well happen in America today. And I believe it's going to happen in America today before it's going to happen in Israel. Look where we are headed. Look at verse 4. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. They're remembering God's mighty hand upon their nation. And there may come a time when we will, by faith, have to reflect on the memory of what God has done in this country and maybe what God has done in our lives. We may have to look back and be reminded of the things past to get us through the present with hope for the future. And yes, we'll walk by faith and not by sight, and we will have to stand on his word and on his promises, and we will have to remember what God has done. Are we truly one nation under God? I don't think so anymore. It has been said, it has been quoted, that if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 90% of the churches wouldn't even know he was gone. That's pretty scary. Pretty sad. Look around. How many are really preaching with power in the Holy Spirit repentance, turning away from sin, salvation, that you must be born again? Very few today. You don't hear that much anymore. The term when the Holy Spirit departs from a church is Ichabod. And believe me, I was tempted at times when we lived in New England to write Ichabod on signs and go and tack it on church doors in our community because the Spirit had departed. You couldn't find a Bible in the place in most churches. Little white buildings, cute little church bells, beautiful little monuments, I guess you would call them. But the Spirit had departed. It took me 6 months to find a pastor back there that was saved. 6 months. I go up the road 5 miles, lesbian in the pulpit. I go up the road the other way 3 miles, homosexual in the pulpit. People that aren't even saved, claiming to be ministers, I can't say of the gospel, because they weren't ministers of the gospel. Pretty tragic. We're pretty blessed here. We got some big churches. We got some great churches in this area. Go someplace where there's Ichabod on most doors. It'll blow you away. You will have to walk by faith. Pretty heavy stuff. I remember putting our kids in public school, and I really believe that they were probably the only Christians in the whole school. In the whole school. A lot of them went to church, but you mentioned born again to somebody? I got thrown out of just about every church. They let me preach once. Newfane, Townsend. I'll name the towns. I don't care. And they would never ask me back. They said, "We don't like that minister. He shook the Bible at us." But I was hoping that I would shake them up. Pretty sad, huh? I gave an altar call one time, and the organist stood up to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. She'd been playing the organ for 50 years in that church. Didn't know that she could be born again. Didn't know that God loved her. Didn't know that she could be saved. Guess what? Not long after that, she was coming through the doors of our church, playing the piano, learning praise and worship songs. Yeah. Unbelievable. Preached on the courthouse steps, you name it, here, there, everywhere. Many people didn't come to church, but God brought the church to them. And like the Apostle Paul, I could say about the West River Valley that I believe that everyone heard at least one time or another the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's their problem, not mine. You know? But it's so important, isn't it, to remember the God old days. And this is what the children of Israel are having to do here. They had to be reminded of what God had done. And it says Selah there at the end of verse 8. They had to meditate on the things that God had done. The good news is God will never cast away his people, but the Spirit has departed from many a church and many a ministry today. And the warning is this: take heed, wake up, don't fall asleep. And many are falling asleep today. Check it out. Verse 9. But you, they're looking back to the God old days, but now all of a sudden in verse 9 we see the scene changes. You see, they're in the midst of some terrible trials and tests and tribulations, where it says, "But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies." Something happened here. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to the children of Israel, but all of a sudden God has withdrawn his hand from them for a season. That's pretty scary. There was 400 years of silence between the last prophet in the Old Testament and the coming of John the Baptist in the New Testament. God was silent. He didn't speak to his people through the prophets. That's scary. I don't like God to be silent for me for one day. You ever gone through dry and silent periods in your Christian walk? I don't like that. It's scary. Man. If you're hearing God's voice and if you're reading the Word and you're walking the power of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. But don't take it for granted. Sometimes God will take the training wheels off. Sometimes like little kids where you teach them how to walk and all of a sudden you take your hands off and let them walk by faith. God may do that on occasion to us. He's still there. He's got his hand on you, but you just can't feel it. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Here, all of a sudden, man, what once made Israel conquerors has made them cowards. Check it out. You make us turn back from the enemy. They never had to do that before, only when there was sin in the camp. But at this particular time, there was no sin in the camp. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. Wow. All of a sudden you see that Israel goes from conquerors to cowards. They're running from the enemy. Defeat causes them to beat feet, if you would. You do not go out with our armies, they say. What once was great power is great panic. You ever notice how panic spreads? All it takes is one coward to turn around and run in the midst of the heat of a battle, and all of a sudden everybody turns around and starts to bolt. Fear. But you know what? If you fear God, you need not fear anything else. Do you know that? Do you fear God? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you fear God, you don't have to feel anything. Drop a nuclear bomb on my head. I don't care. I'll be in heaven just like that, man. Hallelujah. Thank you. You know, I don't fear anything but God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When I begin to fear, get fear in my heart, it's usually when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. In some place I'm not supposed to be. Not in the Word like I should be. Or my tongue's flapping, you know, gossiping about somebody, some sin in my life. That'll cause fear. But you can get right back to God and ask Him to forgive you and have, you know, that security again. But for Israel, what was once a great power is now in great panic. What great sorrow when God is not on one's side. I love America, but I have this deep sense of sorrow in my heart because I'm concerned for this nation that I love. Why? Because I'm wondering when God's going to withdraw his hand. I have an idea. When we completely withdraw our hand from Israel, I believe that's the one thread that is keeping God from judging this nation, is that we are one of the very few nations on the planet that still have a loving relationship with Israel. And guess what? We've got some politicians now that are trying to ruin that. George Bush wasn't a perfect man, but I'll tell you what. You know what was said of him by the nation of Israel? That we have never had a president in the history of this nation that loved Israel like George W. Bush did. And now the Jewish people in America have voted for a man that doesn't even love the Jew, that is a Muslim. That's pretty heavy stuff, man. Look where we've turned. I see some wide eyes this evening. This is real stuff. Pretty sad. It's going to be a sad day when we finally cut that last thread from Israel. Man. Great sorrow when God's not on one side. Look at verse 11. You have given us like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. And that's what happened. They were scattered. They were carried off into exile. They lost their freedom. Have you noticed how our freedom's being taken away? Freedom of religion? Freedom of worshiping the true and the living God? They were carried off from their place of worship. They were taken captive. I mentioned Sunday that oil leak in the Gulf is not our biggest threat. It's the sewer pipe that's in the midst of America that's our greatest threat. Let's bring in all of the drugs and the pornography and all this stuff right into the midst of our nation. We're a sick nation today because we've got pollution coming in. We need to cap off that pipe that's bringing the sewer pipe into America. Not worse. Yeah, get the oil thing done, but that's not our biggest threat. Because God is going to judge this nation. They were even convinced that God sold them off for nothing in verse 12. Isn't it funny how people begin to think that way? You know, all of a sudden, oh man, what God's doing is he sold us off? Are you kidding? Actually, it's quite the opposite. People sell God off. How sad. Sometimes God will allow us to have what we ask for just to teach us a lesson. You think? Are we learning our lesson? People wanted change. Folks, we got change. Why does God always get the blame? Seven times in verses 9 to 14, they kind of blame God. You've cast us off. You do not go out with the armies. You make us turn back. You've given us like sheep. You sell your people for next to nothing. You make us a reproach to our neighbors. You make us a byword by the nations. Is that true? Why does God always take a hit for what man does? Satan throws a bomb in the midst of a group of people and points the finger at God. Pretty tragic. Is it really God's fault that we are a reproach to our neighbors around us? Is it really God's fault that we kicked the Bible out of school? Is it really God's fault that America passed Roe versus Wade? Is it really God's fault that we want same-sex marriage in this country? Is it really God's fault that we want to legalize marijuana to try to help the economy in California? Is that not stupid? Let's legalize drugs so that we can help the economy. If they legalize pot, I'm going to build a Krispy Kreme donut place next to every marijuana dispensary in the valley. You just know there can be some people with the munchies. So anyway. Is that bizarre? Is that not bizarre? You laugh, but why did we allow lottery in so that it would help our schools? A lot of you guys are school teachers. Did the lotto or the casinos, gambling, help our schools? We're still laying off school teachers. Isn't that crazy? Did it help our education? Man, we buy the lie, don't we? And so God, for 234 years plus, has always been our right hand. In America, our arm and our strength. But when's he going to let go? Sooner than we think. Verse 15, 14. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. wow, for the first time it's like in your face from Israel's enemies. They always conquered the enemy. But now it's like all of these people that were their former enemies that they defeated are now in their face because God's not defending them right now. And after all the times that Israel had defeated her enemies, it was now the enemy who taunted them and reviled them. The writer of Psalms tells us there in verses 15 and 16. Verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Wow. It's interesting when times get tough, how all of a sudden we begin to reevaluate things that are really, really important, like our relationship with God. All of a sudden, when things begin to get stripped away, when we come out of our comfort zone, and all of a sudden when we are in the midst of grief and suffering and sorrow, that all of a sudden the one thing that we can truly hold on to is our relationship with God. And that's what they're talking about here. Isn't that great? Even though all this has come upon us, we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. And you know what? Sometimes grief and suffering and sorrow can be a blessing because Scripture tells us that all things are working together for good for those who love God. For those who love God. I hear people all the time say, hey, man, it's all good. I go, it's all good if you love God. But if you don't love God, it ain't all good. All things are not working together for good for you if you don't know God. All things are working together for bad if you don't know God. You better enjoy what you got now because it ain't going to get any better. This is the best it's ever going to get to you for you without Jesus Christ. And so here we see how it separates the wheat from the chaff, the sincere from the counterfeit. All of a sudden, man, when things begin to shake, rattle, and roll, all of a sudden the true believers begin to surface, don't they? When things are stripped away. Why? Because people that just have a superficial relationship with the Lord, man, I'll tell you what, when times get tough and persecution comes, they're gone. You think they're going to lay down their lives for something they don't believe in? For a leather-bound book whose author is the Savior of the world, who died and was buried and rose again? You think they're going to stick around? No. So this can be a good thing. This can be a reality check. And sometimes we don't know why things happen. Sometimes it's not because of our sin. Sometimes it's just to strengthen your faith. Maybe God has to peel some things away so that you can truly look back to the God old days. Why? Because we're getting towards the finish line, man. And God wants to strengthen us and draw us close to Him. And I notice as close as we are getting to the end, all of a sudden, man, some really difficult things are happening now to our friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know God. But you know what? It's much better for God to get their attention now than they perish forever. And sometimes, and we're going to see it more, God's going to allow some drastic things to happen to save people. So you know what, folks, if you're not saved, man, you need to get in the easy way right now before it gets real tough. I'm not saying it was easy for Christ, but I'm saying, man, if God has been good to you and you've rejected Him, what's your problem? Man, He loves you and He doesn't want you to perish. So if He has to allow something to come into your life to check you up and to get your attention, go for it, Lord. I've seen it happen. I'm not going to share any God stories with you, but even recently in our own personal family, people we prayed for, all of a sudden we've seen some things happen. Man, it's like, wow. God's working. And He is working. Sounds like the Staples commercial. Huh? Wow! You know? But here we see, it's not blatant sin that has brought all this on. And it's not always blatant sin that causes God to allow us to learn important scripture, biblical lessons. You see, it's one thing to deserve chastening and persecution, but it's another thing for obedience and following after God. Sometimes you allow it for that reason. Verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of the jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. And yes, sometimes we end up in these desolate, dry, desolate places. But God knows you're there. His hand is still upon you. You know, it's the backside of the desert where we can really get an education sometimes. Sometimes God has to take us and put us in a hard place. But I like it because we are between a rock, Jesus Christ, in the hard place. And He wants to teach us lessons. And sometimes it is on the backside of the desert. You know what? I believe that in the life of every Christian, that it is important for us to spend time in the desert. Desert time. How long is that? I don't know. Moses, 40 years. It took 40 years to get Moses out of the desert or out of Egypt. And then it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And so, you know what? God's going to take His time with you and with me. Maybe you're in the desert time going, how long, oh Lord? I've been in the desert for 2 days now. You may have another 39 years, 363 days to go. I don't know if it's anything like Moses. But you know what? That is important time in your life. I look back, again, the God old days, and I look back and I go, thank you, God, for the hard desert time that we had to do at this in this particular time in our life. Are the desert days over? Probably not. Because God wants to strengthen us even more. And so, again, you know, there was no blatant sin in Israel, nothing that was going on. It was just a time for God to really strengthen them. And that way they can look back, as we saw in the first 8 verses there, and they can see that God was with them, and they can remember the God old days, and they can rejoice. In verses 4 through 8, we saw how they knew that He was King, and they knew that He was the one that gave them victory, and they knew that it was in His name that He would trample the enemies. And so looking back is a good thing. When we look back to the one who directed us, corrected us, and protected us through these difficult times. Notice verse 19:20. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Wow, that's pretty scary. But you know what? God looks at death different than we do. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I remember the first time I ever read that, I go, whoa, that's pretty scary. You mean my death is precious in the sight of the Lord? Yeah, and I'll tell you why. Because it's going to be at my death that I will really begin to live. When all of a sudden my Lord and Savior and my God says, welcome home. Because I'm not really alive here like I'm going to be one day. Chuck Smith always says, man, if I'm on life support and all, don't pray me back. He says, I'll come back and haunt you if you pray for my healing. Why? Because, folks, heaven isn't punishment. Do you know? Why is it we get so sad? Oh my gosh, so-and-so died and they went to heaven. Huh. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He's looking forward to graduation day for you and for me. You folks, as I look out there, every one of you is like a milk carton. Do you know that? Not that your picture's on it. There is an expiration date on you. And nobody's going to change it. Do you know that? There is an expiration date on you. And one day you're going to graduate. You can't change it. You can't call and cancel your appointment. You're going to be there right on time. But what a glorious day it's going to be, man. He knows the secrets of our hearts. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus said that He was sending the disciples out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Look around. We're surrounded by wolves. Grandma, what big eyes you have. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice the psalmist says, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. You ever feel that way? Lord, are you sleeping? That's why you need to go back to the Word of God that tells us that He never sleeps, He never slumbers. I'm not even sure if God blinks. Yeah, that's a new one. Never thought of that before. He never sleeps and never slumbers. Arise, didn't it cast us off forever? And He won't. But sometimes we get in the midst of these trials and tests and troubles and tribulations and we think, Lord, You left me out here to die. He says, no, go back to the God old days. Remember the last time You said that? I got You out of that. Are You not breathing right now? How many of us in this room at one time or another, or even a ton of times, thought, I will never see tomorrow? That's you out there, I think. Yeah, you ever been there? Every one of us has one of those God stories, right? As if we'd never see tomorrow. But here we are. And that's why He hasn't forsaken us. He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. But sometimes we think, Lord, You cast me off forever. Lord, are You asleep? Awake. Wake up, Lord. Isn't that funny how we are? Why do You hide Your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Most of the time, that's when we're in trials, though, huh? You ever notice when things are cool? Things are good? Spending all my money calling everybody honey is what the guys are doing out there in the world, you know? And they don't think about God then. How many times when the guy hits the lottery out there, does he say, oh, don't hide Your face. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? They never even think about God when they're filled with the world out there. But all of a sudden, when God begins to strip things away, then all of a sudden, blame God again. Awake, Lord, wake up. You left me out here to die. Why do You hide Your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for Your mercy's sake. Do you know that God is always filled with mercy? But here we see what is known, this section is known as the martyr's cry. Sometimes in the depths of despair and sorrow, we're apt to cry out, Lord, awake, wake up, Lord. Do you see what I'm going through? Lord, can't You help me? Where are You, Lord? Can't You see my circumstances? Sometimes we feel helpless, don't we? Well, in all reality, we are helpless. We can't breathe on our own. God causes our heart to beat, our lungs to take in air. He gives us eyesight. He allows us to hear. God's in control of everything. So why do we panic? Awake, O Lord. Sometimes it's just hard to see clearly. When we don't know why, fall back on what you do know. I love that. Fall back on what you do know. We may not know everything, but man, it's all about who we do know and who knows us. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In closing, I would encourage you from this moment on to remember the God old days. Look back to God. Look what He's done for you. Look what He's done for all of us. Look back to the God old days. And not only that, when you look back to those God stories, and I want you to start collecting God stories, not tomorrow, start collecting God stories tonight. Watch God's hand in there. Look for God's hand in everything. And when you get those God stories, keep a journal, whatever it may be. Some of you need to keep journals. But take those God stories, whatever they may be, and share them with your children and your grandchildren. Tell them about God. Let them see in your life how real God is. One thing about little kids, they know the real thing, and they know the fakes and the phonies, don't they? You can't fake out a little kid. They know when you're real and sincere. And you know what? Get down on their level. Get right down there and tell them a good God story. And if you run out of your own God stories, go to the God stories we have in His Word. Go to Noah. Go to Jonah. Go to Jesus. Give them God stories galore. Turn off the tube for 5 minutes. They don't have to be filled with Dora the Explorer and SpongeBob, whoever that bum is. You know, it's like, give them God stories. I'm going to get some emails tomorrow on this message, I know. I don't care. I love God. And we need more God stories. And quit vegging out in front of the tube. You know, I see people, man, they come out of these stores with 5 and 6 DVDs. I'm thinking, that's for one night, man. I'm just going to go and watch all this junk. You ever listen to what people talk about today? Some goofy movie they saw that's just so ungodly, man.
Well, there's only a little bit of filth in it.
Oh. Remember the God old days. Tell those little kids, man, about God's love and His love for them. Tell them about Jesus, His faithfulness, His mercy, His power, His glory, His love, and that He is able to save to the uttermost. Those are stories worth hearing, aren't they? They are definitely stories worth hearing. So teach your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids of God's faithfulness to Israel, of God's faithfulness to you, and God's faithfulness to all who would believe in Him. You guys believe that? I do. So you know what? Hey, man, I want to hear some God stories next time I see you. Tell me what God's doing in your life. You may be going through a difficult time right now, but that's a God story. You know, we like to hear all of these great stories of these places people have been, things they've done. But you know what? There are some difficult times that go with that. But, oh, the end result is just another great God story. Great things He has done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for God's stories. Thank you, God, for who You are. Thank you, God, that You cause all things to work together for good for those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. Thank you, God, that there's a story in everything, in the bummers as well as the blessings. Thank you, Lord, that You can bring God stories out of cancer. You can bring God stories out of accidents. You can bring God stories out of anything. Because, God, You are God, and there's none beside You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for, Lord, those that have gone before us to strengthen our faith. Thank You, Lord, for those You bring into our life today, at the present time, to strengthen our faith. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in the future. Lord, You're the best, and we love You. And we thank You, Lord, so much for the God old days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.